All right. Well, if you got have your Bibles, turn to Mark 9. And every time I say that anymore, I think about how many of you probably have your smartphones and you're not turning, you're flipping, or you're clicking, or whatever you're doing with your thumbs and fingers. And which however you want to do it, if you can get to Mark 9, that'd be an awesome thing. And we have been going through the book of Mark for the past half year, since just after Thanksgiving, and we've been looking at Christ's ministry and his message. And as we've seen in the last couple weeks, Jesus is starting to prepare his disciples for what's ahead. It's toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of his life, and they're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And as they go to Jerusalem, Jesus is trying to get the disciples focused on what's getting ready to happen. And I'm mindful of that, because how many times that the Lord seeks to get us focused, mindful of what he wants us to do in the days ahead, but so many times we're distracted by the things of the world, the things of this life, the things of our flesh, honestly. You know, we like to blame the world, we like to blame all these other things, but the reality is that in the end, I make the decision to follow after those things. They may have allurement over me. There may be some bedazzlement that goes on there. But in the end, I make that choice to follow the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life. And the disciples were no different. The disciples struggled as well. And in the portions that we're going to look at this morning, we're skipping. We're going to go from 9, and we're skipping a portion and going into 10. We'll come back next week, and we'll pick up after into that passage we're skipping. But we're going to get into two passages that talk about humility and talk about greatness. And since they're so close to each other, I felt that it was important just to deal with them all at one time so I wouldn't have to challenge myself two times in a row, you know, so close together. I can get my own convictions out of the way in one swoop. But seriously, though, it heightens it, actually, how many times Jesus has to deal with this subject to the disciples. And oppositioned, juxtaposed to his death, to what he's, they're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I mean, in each of these situations that we're going to look at, the context, though we're not going to spend a lot of time on the context, we're going to look at the teaching, I want to draw your attention to the context of the teaching. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's preparing them, that he's getting ready to go what? He's going to go die. Why is he going to die? To give his life a ransom, and we'll talk about that at the very end again. But he's going to give his life a ransom for God? For the angels? No, it's for us. It's for us because we're reading it now, but for them. For them. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and die for them. And right on the heels, every time of him talking about it, they want to know what? Who's going to be the greatest? I mean, who's the best out of all of us? It's got to be me. You know, if the kingdom's coming, I want to know where I'm going to be in the kingdom. I'm always mindful that it's going to be some little old lady. Nothing personal against you old ladies. Anyways, who's been on her knees praying and serving the Lord. I think of the Annas, not my Anna, but the Anna who was there in the temple, who was a widow, who had been serving and worshiping the Lord since her husband had passed away. It's those individuals that we don't think about at all. We think of the Billy Grahams, we think of the John Pipers, the John MacArthurs, David Jeremiah's. You know, we think of the guys who have the big ministries and stuff like that. Oh, what they have done for the Lord, the Moody's, D.L. Moody's. But I really think it's going to be that quiet person who didn't have, as Jesus said, Matthew 6, who didn't receive all their rewards on earth, who when they get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at what all they did for the Lord. But the disciples, like us, needed to learn that lesson. And Jesus had to continually teach them that lesson. And he gave them illustrations about that lessons as well. So we want to look at these two passages. First of all, Mark 9, 30 to 41. Steve has just read both of these. And so beginning in Mark 9, verse 30, we're going to see this section which I subtitled the Disciples' Dispute Over Greatness. The Dispute Over Greatness. And so we're told that they were departed from where they had been, and they were passing through Galilee, you know, and he's teaching them again, you know, context that, you know, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they'll be killed. And all I can wonder is, you know, was this comment about being betrayed the catalyst that got everybody talking again about it? You know, what do you mean he's going to be betrayed? That means that one of us is going to what? Turn him in. And so did they begin to start talking about this as they go? And so as they go along, they begin to have this discussion then regarding superiority amongst themselves. And, of course, they're trying to be quiet about it. Verse 33, we pick it up. It says, then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves? Now, the word for dispute there really doesn't mean to argue. It means to reason. Now, you can become an argument, okay, but it's really just a heated reasoning conversation. Does that make sense? But they're each reasoning, giving reasons, giving rationalizations of why they should be what? Considered the greatest. Why they were the greatest of all of the disciples that were there. They were discussing this thing of superiority. Who was the supreme disciple? Now, I don't know if you ever struggle with that. I think most people do at one time or other. One of the battles that I have sometimes is when I first was saved, you know, the Lord allowed me to grow really fast, and I had a good discipler who was over me, who encouraged me to memorize God's word right away. And so, you know, we memorized Philippians and Ephesians, we were working on James and 1 Peter, and, you know, all this verse. And so the Lord allowed me to be able to hide his word in my heart and to move forward all with all this stuff. And it was easy for me then to look at people who had been saved longer than I was, but yet we're still struggling to make God a priority. And it was easy then for me to do what? Be prideful. To see myself as, and to rationalize myself as, superior to them spiritually. And now I don't know if that describes you at all, but I would imagine that most, you know, there's no temptation that's what? Overtaken me, but such is common to man. So more than likely, many of you have struggled in that way, whether it's somebody in the church or whether it's somebody outside of the church. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody who goes to a different church that you like to lodge yourself. Maybe it's because you go to a church that, you know, has more discipleship and more teaches the word deeper. And that sounds prideful even saying that, you know. And I don't mean to that, but sometimes we tend to do that. We don't go to one of those fluff churches, you know. And that's what? That's pride in and of itself. You know, we're making ourselves superior. Well, this is kind of what the idea of what these guys are doing. And so they're talking about this, and they're trying to do it quietly, right? But Jesus kind of knows. He knows what? Everything, right? And so he knows what we're thinking, too, even if we don't want to admit it to one another. You know, he knows what we're thinking through the day and while we're riding in the car, while we're doing something else. You know, he knows what we're thinking about. And so he kind of brings it to their attention and says, what was it that you were discussing? What was it that you were rationalizing and reasoning among yourself about when we're on the road? And they, like us, were what? They didn't want to talk about it. They were embarrassed. They don't want to talk about it. They're going to be quiet. Nothing, Lord. It wasn't anything. And, you know, but the reality is what? He knows. And so Jesus then, he brings this illustration to them. In verse 35, it says, he called the 12, okay, to himself. And we're going to see that in chapter 10 again. He calls the 12 to himself. This is an intimate moment. He's not going to embarrass them publicly in front of everybody else. Okay? He calls them to himself, has this private kind of teaching moment. And he says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall what? He shall be last of all. His instruction. If you want to be first, if you want to be superior to everyone else, if you want to be supreme, if you want to be the foremost, you need to be willing to be the bottom of the barrel. You need to be willing to be the servant of everyone else. Jesus gave a parable elsewhere when he was talking about, and if you go into a banquet, where should you sit? In the foot of the table or on one of the side chairs, so that you can be what? Invited forward if it's the desire of the host. Rather than taking a prominent seat, thinking that you're worthy of this prominence, and having the host come in and say, oh, I'm sorry, that seat's been reserved for. Can you please go find another seat? And then you're what? Then you're really stuck at the very end. When I was in the military, I didn't realize who I was. In my ignorance, I sat at a table and I had majors and colonels sitting behind me. Now, fortunately, from my perspective, I didn't know who I was as a representative of the Communication Electronics Board. I didn't realize it, but at the time, I was the artificial intelligence expert, you know, and I didn't know that. I just thought I was told to go, and I was just a butter bar and second lieutenant. And someone brought it to my attention later that here I am as a butter bar, and I sat at this table, and I got colonels sitting behind me. Military protocol should have been what? I sat against the wall, and as the officer, other ranking officers came in, I mean, even if an E8 or E9 came in as a second lieutenant, even though I theoretically outranked them, I should realize that what? That they outranked me, you know, and that I should have been giving my seat to all these other people. But I got there early and I sat down. Now, fortunately on my side, I didn't really do it pridefully. It was totally ignorance, okay? But fortunately on my side, I wasn't embarrassed in front of everybody and moved. Sometimes we need to be what? Embarrassed. Sometimes we need to be moved. That's exactly right. Sometimes we need to have that moment in us. And that's what Jesus is doing. And so he says to them in his instruction, he says, look, you guys, if anyone desires, if this is a desire of your heart for greatness, if you want to be first, then you need to be willing to be what? You need to be willing to be last. One of the things I think I joked with someone at Victor's last night about this. But one of the things I tell my kids a lot, if you can't accept a no, it must mean what? You need to hear them no more often. Okay? If you can't accept the no, you really need to hear no more often. If you can't deal with not being first in line, you really need to be last in line more often. Make sense? That's kind of what Jesus is saying. Well, then he goes on, he says, verse 36, and he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. Now, you got to drop back for a moment and you need to understand Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, there was the consideration of who were people and who were not people. Now, that sounds awful. But Gentiles weren't people. How many of you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, you'll understand it. When Golda finally says to Model, after they have the baby and he's got the sewing machine, and she says, you're a person. It's a huge statement. We miss it so many times. But he was just a poor tailor. Now, she was the wife of a poor milkman, but it didn't matter. They at least had a house and they had this, and so Golda had, in her poverty-stricken state, even lifted herself up above the poor tailor. And she didn't want her daughter to be married to a tailor who had nothing. And so now he's got a baby, and he's got a sewing machine, and he's a person. He's joined the ranks of someone who's worth living. Okay? In that strata, okay, children were not yet considered people. They were humans. I mean, it's not this thing about whether, like, you know, we believe in pro-life and stuff like that. So, you know, it's not that terminology, but it's the terminology of worthiness. Does that make sense of where you're going to rank people? And children were put way down in that lower thing. And so Jesus, in the midst of this conversation, takes this non-person, if you would, takes this child, and he places the child on his lap. He brings the child, and he says, he took the child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who what? Him who sent me. Jesus was considered the great teacher. And where we see that the disciples try to, in fact, in chapter 10, the disciples haven't learned a lesson, and they try to shun people from bringing children. And he has to teach them again, what? Let the little children come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He says, look, you guys, you're missing this thing. If you want to be great, you got to be last. If you want to be first. Now, the reality is, it's that struggle for being first. That's really the struggle. And that's where we want to pick it up going into chapter 10. Okay, that's why we kind of, the change, because again, the disciples, he gives them this little nugget of with instruction and an illustration, you know, trying to teach them the concept here. Wait, in fact, before we go to chapter 10, let me finish this, because this is huge. After 37, right, he gives them this instruction and this illustration about greatness, right? But John does exactly what, and it's usually Peter who does this, but John shows that he's just the same kind of, same ilk. And he does what we kind of tend to want to do, and he kind of what? Changes the, or tries to change the subject, right? And all he does is prove Jesus' point. Because we read in verse 38, it says, now John answered him, and the word there for answer really is a response. It means they responded. In other words, this isn't just later on. This is Jesus is teaching them, you know? They're arguing over who's going to be first, who's going to be the greatest. Jesus gives them the instruction, and John's response to Jesus was, well, hey, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. Jesus, we saw someone else casting out demons in your name. And we told him what? Don't you go, no, baby. We are the 12. I mean, when Jesus was on the mountain and he called people by name, did he say your name? Did he say Bob? He didn't say Bob. He said Matthew. He said Peter. He said, you know, Paul. Not Paul, I'm messing up now. I'm getting myself in trouble trying to go through Bartholomew and going through the names. And he says, he didn't call you. So we what? We forbade him. Think about that. We saw him, but he didn't have our permission. So we what? We forbade him. We forbade him. We told him he wasn't allowed to do that. This is a distraction regarding authority. John's response, we forbade him. How does Jesus respond? With a rebuke. Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak of evil of me. I like to shorten this to Jesus coming back to John saying, who do you think you are? Who gave you that authority? It's kind of what I'll say to my kids every once in a while. If they take a liberty, that's not theirs to take. And you know the age-old statement from parents, right? But what do you come first? No, who died and left you in charge? Who's the dad in this house? You are. Did I say? No. Then who do you think you are? Well, a lot of times God takes my words, and by your own words you will be what? Condemned, right? And so, you know, in a lot of times in my teachings with the kids, soon afterwards, the Lord usually says to me the exact same words back to me. You know, I hate that. Judge not, lest you what? Be judged, you know? And you hear from the Lord, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Romans chapter 14. Who, in the end, is everybody going to give an account to? To God. Are they going to give an account to you? Are they going to give an account to me? And the answer is no. So what's it to me if there are other churches in Augusta right now who aren't following our teachings and our practices? It's not. But how many times we like to, again, in superiority, place ourselves above other people because they don't what? They don't do it our way. They're not family friendly. They can listen to that family friendly radio, but they're not really family friendly. They don't have expository preaching. They're pretty shallow there. They don't do the old hymns of the faith. It's because they like to have that feel-good music. Now, you know I'm joking on all that, but it's serious. We tend to want to do that. Jesus said, look, if they're not against me, they're what? Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1? He says, some preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But I rejoice, what? That Christ is preached. I mean, Christ is being proclaimed. And whether they're doing it out of the sincerity of their heart or they're doing it out of their own pride or whatever the reason is, it's not mine to judge. Christ is preached. Now, there is the other side, that I need to be a what? A fruit inspector. And I need to recognize who false prophets are. And I need to warn people about false prophets. But if someone is truly preaching a true gospel, we're not talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're coming in the true name of Jesus, then who am I? Who am I to dispute? Generally, when that happens, when we're trying to put somebody else down, it's generally because we're trying to what? Lift ourselves up. Isn't that the name game as a kid? That's why you call other people names, because you're trying to exalt yourself. And this is exactly the thing that's going on with John here. I think John's just trying to draw out a distraction. There's too much conviction going on here. But so let me shift the blame here. Let me do the age-old Adam and Eve thing, you know? It's the woman that you gave me, God. It's the serpent that you made, God. You know, it's not my fault. Look, God, there's somebody worse than me. And all we do when we do that is show that we're struggling with that lust of pride or the pride of life more than what we really realized. There was many, lust of the flesh, man. I know it, you know. And I mean, I remember when I was first voted to be a pastor, and, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, why would I ever be chosen? You know, I mean, this isn't, I'm not worthy to serve people. And I still feel that way. I mean, I'm not worthy to teach his word. And I remember there was a missionary the night that I was first elected a head pastor of the previous church. And I can tell you who it was anyways, but he was over the house afterwards, and the vote was 81%. 81%. And I struggled with whether I should receive that or not. And, you know, because it wasn't 100%. It wasn't, you know, that I didn't have unanimous vote. And so what should I do, you know? And so we were talking afterwards. He says, well, what was your prayer? I said, well, I guess I prayed that if God didn't want me to be the pastor, I wouldn't be voted in. And he says, okay, were you? I said, yeah. I said, but it was only 81%. He says, what did you pray? He says, maybe God gave you enough to get you in, but not enough to keep you humble. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty powerful statement, you know? And I used to think to myself, I never struggled with the pride of life. You know, I mean, lust of the flesh, I mean, like I said, I mean, there was no doubt in my mind. I mean, that was me. I mean, it was, Bob's name was written in 1 John chapter 2 beside the verse, you know? But lust of the eyes, you know, I mean, I've never really struggled with the I wanna type stuff. And the pride of life, you know, I really never cared about promotions and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't me. But never what? Never say never. There is so much dross in your cup that needs to be burnt off. And I remember then over the years, and I still remember over these years, how many times the Lord allows the heat to come into my cup to reveal the dross of pride. And that which I thought pridefully, was a strong point, that I was humble. Someone came and said to me once, he says, you're such a humble person. And my response was, because God had already nailed me, you know, pinned me to the wall numerous times, and I said, just remember, even humility can be prideful. And they just kind of stopped and looked at me like I just slapped them, because they were giving me a compliment, and I just I rejected their compliment, you know. But it's a fact. Even humility can be prideful when you begin what? Pride of humility. You start recognizing that you're a humble person. That means what? You're starting to take pleasure in that humility that you have. You're starting to be a little proud of the fact that you're humble, more humble than the next person. The minute you think that you're more humble than the next person, guess what? You're really more prideful than they are. Anyways, a little comment there. Sorry. Anyways, so we see this, you know, John doing this. And then now with a slide into chapter 10, where again, we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. Jesus is giving him teaching on marriage and divorce. And again, he brings up the little child and talks about the kingdom of God. And he talks to the rich young ruler, which, you know, you guys want to look ahead if you don't want to be there for that one. And then he gets into, again, going into Jerusalem, you know. He's telling him again, you know, now we're getting closer, guys. You need to understand, and we're going to pick this up now in verse 32 where Steve was reading earlier. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were what? They were amazed. Get these words that they're describing the disciples here. They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. They're amazed. They're afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things which would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests, to the chief priests, into the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. What did he just tell these guys? I want to make sure you're listening to all this. Not just crucifixion, but he's going to be what? Sorely abused. I mean, it's not just that he's going to be killed. I mean, that's just kind of in a nutshell. Hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. That's just kind of quick. But he gives them what? He gives them details. Gory details. I mean, he's going to be spit upon. He's going to be hit. He's going to be scourged. He's going to ultimately be crucified. I mean, you'd think this would get your attention just a little bit, right? A little bit of a, you know, take the breath out of you. It's kind of like someone just gave you a kidney punch, you know, the guy that you're following. But again, we got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which means what? Thunder, the sons of thunder, right? And they're not listening to him. Have you ever been that way? Someone's sharing something with you, but you're more concerned about what you're going to say than what they're saying. And so it doesn't really matter what they're saying because you say, yeah. Okay, now, can I say what I wanted to say? And so there's Jesus, serious moment, telling him what's going to go on, right? In the minute he's done, James and John expressed this desire for greatness. This desire for greatness. Their supplication as they come to him, giving him this request. And they said, teacher, I'm glad you're done because we've got something to ask you. We want you, now, it's a setup. We want you to say yes to whatever we're going to ask you right now. Don't you love it? Wouldn't you love it? Kids. Wouldn't you love it when your kids come to you and say, actually, I hate when my kids come to me and say, I know you're going to say no, but stop and go away. That's it. You've just blown it, man. I mean, you have just wiped me out. I mean, because you're trying to use reverse psychology with me, you know, and I'm the king of it. Anyways, don't do it. Anyways, but one thing I like about James, John, Peter is they're very what? They're very honest. The Bible is very honest with personalities. It'd been very easy to hide this stuff, wouldn't it? I mean, wasn't James and John, what did we just read recently, Steve? You taught on it. Where did they go? They went on the high mountain. Saw Jesus transfigured right in their midst. I mean, they were one of the three, Peter, James, and John. You think that them, they get it. They got it all right. Jesus is going to come in a kingdom. And we want to be there. We want to be on the left and right hand. And there's 12 of people here. And we don't want Peter. That's right. I mean, we don't want these other ones either. Listen, there's 12. And it's kind of hard to get 12 people sitting on the left and right hand, right? Right? So if you want to get there, you got to what? What's the American motto? You got to look out for who? Look out for number one, baby. Because no one else is looking out for you. So if you want that spot, you need to what? opportunistic. You got to be opportunistic. You got to strike while it's hot, right? I mean, you get there, baby, and kind of slide it in. They had an opportunity. James and John kind of slid it in. And I just, again, I mean, maybe it's a dead horse for me. We're getting ready to have communion. Do you know my greatest struggles come the week of communion? And I really get hit with a blind shot when I'm not looking ahead and realizing that communion's coming up. I am such a worm. I feel that way today. I mean, I know the things I've struggled with this week. I know the things that I've allowed. And my God died for me. He died for me. And how many times I allow myself to start thinking like the world. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you. What mind was that? Do all things without strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things for his own concerns, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And here's James and John juxtaposed to Jesus talking about that. And they missed it. They were too busy worrying about their own position, power, and prestige. To think about the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make for them within days. For them. Because of their desire for power, prestige, and position. It was this very thing that was driving Jesus to the cross. Isn't this amazing? And so they bring this supplication, this request before him, and Jesus turns around to their forwardness and talks about their foolishness. And he says to them in verse 38, he says, you do not know what you ask. In my vernacular, maybe it's not in yours, but you idiot. What do you think you're talking about? Do you even have a clue? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you willing, are you able to die with the death that I'm going to die? And their answer is what? Sure, oh yeah. That's easy. Easy, God. No big deal. No big deal, Jesus. We're there. Tight, dude, right here. Left, right hand, we're with you. Swords ready. We're there. I probably at this moment in my pride, but see, Jesus isn't what? Struggling with the pride that James and John are struggling with, right? So I in my pride would have grabbed my FA out, my sword, and I would have started attacking them back with my pride. Isn't that what you do? You know? Do you really think that you could die like I'm going to die? You think you could be baptized? I mean, do you know who you are talking to? I'm just not one of you guys. I'm the commander-in-chief. I'm better than Patton. I'm better than Caesar. I'm better than, you know, whatever. I mean, that's how we like to, you know, respond. Jesus loves them. Jesus responds to them in tenderness here. And, I mean, I just always is amazing when we talk about this rich young ruler. You know, we're going to see that Jesus responds to the rich young ruler in love. He says he loved him. He loved him. The guy's a hypocrite. But Jesus loves him. These guys are audacious. James and John. I mean, how what kind of audacity, I mean, could you come up with? The guy's telling you he's going to die for you, and you're going to ask him? So, after you're dead, and after you raise again, can we at least sit on your left and right hand? That's like the prodigal son who comes to the dad and says what? I want my inheritance now. Do you know what he's really telling his dad? I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could have your money. I want to have my money now while I'm young and I can spend it off. We kind of get those things sometimes, but we don't like to get it when it's from our own lips and from our own hearts. Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. And said, verse 39, he says, well, we're able. He says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. You want to be baptized with what the kind of baptism I'm going to get and die my kind of death? I'll answer that request for you. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Do you know who the first person to be martyred for the faith was? Stephen? I'm thinking of disciples. I'm thinking of these apostles. No, it wasn't Peter. James. This guy right here. This guy right here. Yeah, I can do it. James was beheaded. Now, the James that you read about as being the one in charge of the church of Jerusalem was not yet a believer. That was Jesus' brother. He was the guy who thought that Jesus had a demon or was an idiot or whatever he was, you know, was going on. And it wasn't until after Jesus was died, buried, and resurrected that his brothers, James and Jude, books of the Bible, became believers. And James becomes the elder of the church, the head elder, if you would, whatever, the leader of the church of Jerusalem. But this James, James the Greater, or James the Lesser, depends on how you want to describe him, okay, the brother of John, is the first to be killed. Be careful what you ask for. So Jesus responds to him and says, it's not mine to give. But then we see the 10 here about it. Verse 41, we read about the indignation of the 10. And it says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be what? Not just displeased. They were greatly displeased with James and John. Why? Why do you think they were greatly displeased? Because they thought of it first. Because they wanted the spot. They just didn't want to be audacious enough to, what? Ask for it. They were just inwardly. Have you ever listened to somebody pray and thought that as they started to pray, they were getting ready to pray for you? And you started to think about that? I'm sorry. That happens to me. Even if it never happens to you. And instantly, I'm like, you prideful dirtbag, you. Anyways, I'm talking to myself, so I can talk to myself that way, right? And that I cannot, you are before the throne of God, and all you're thinking about is you. And whether somebody else is going to go to the Father for you. Anyways, so I have to stop right away so I can listen to what they're praying for. Anyways, and try to agree with them. But how, again, audacious can we be? Well, that's these 10. They're not thinking, they're not displeased and irate with these guys because they have the audacity to ask this question when Jesus is about ready to die for them. They're just upset because these guys are trying to worm their way into a position. And so Jesus, knowing, again, all this, look what it is, verse 42, he does what? He calls them to himself. He says, okay, guys, we have another one of these what? Teachable moments. Come here. Let's talk again. Did your mom or dad ever do that for you? Maybe they should have. Anyways, come here, buddy. We need to talk. Let's go over here. You know, this is a teachable moment. And I don't know about you, but a lot of time, you know, there's a reason why Proverbs 12, verse 1 says that the one who rejects instruction is what? Say again? Stupid. Yeah, actually, it literally says stupid. Because, and I always tell my kids, I said, we're not allowed to call people stupid. That's not right, because you don't call your brother Racha. I said, but God can, right? Because he knows. And in Proverbs 12, verse 1, you read it, memorize it. Because God lets you know when you are stupid. It's when you receive instruction and you rebel against it, then you are stupid, okay? So I'm not calling you stupid, but if the Word of God tells you stupid, then you're what? Stupid. So there's too many times I'm what? Hey, wait a second. I said me. I didn't say you. Anyways, but there is. So many times, I'm stupid. I am. I mean, and I call myself that. Well, Jesus, again, lovingly calls them to himself, and he doesn't say, you bunch of idiots. He gently teaches them, and he says, Look at the worldly leadership. Look at the example that they leave you. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they do what? They lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They pummel them. They use that authority and they pummel them. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever desires to become great among you should be your what? Your servant. The Greek word there is diakonos. Does that sound familiar? Diakonos, deacon, deacon. We'll talk about that in a moment, deacon. It's where we get our word diakonos. It means minister. It means servant. Whoever desires to be great, it doesn't mean whoever desires to be great should be a deacon. It's not what it means. Whoever desires to be great should be a what? A servant. That was the guy in the house that when you walked in the door and your feet needed washed because you've been walking in on dirt roads, he was the guy who met you at the door and when you helped you take off your sandals and washed your feet. That's why Jesus in John 13 says, having loved his own, he loved him till the very end. And during the midst of the Passover dinner, he takes off his outer garment and he goes and he washes their feet. He assumes the position of the diakonos, the servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be what? Slave of all. Not just a diakonos, but a doulos. You're a slave of other people. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know about you. I don't have a problem serving people. I kind of enjoy that. It's kind of, I mean, maybe it's because of Christ or whatever, just whatever. I'm okay with that. But here's the rub. I hate it when people what? Treat me like a servant. Because I want to serve. Even humility can be what? Prideful. If you're serving because you enjoy it, it's meaningless. No, it's still important. I say it's meaningless, but you get it? If it's all a matter of pride, if you're only doing it for you, and you're not doing it for Christ, do you get it? Where's your reward? Right here. That's right. Do you know why a sacrifice is called sacrifice? Because it's a sacrifice. Because it means something to give it up. It's a sacrifice. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, Jesus has already told us what this perfect will is. His will for us is to do what? Is to serve others. Is to be willing to be a servant. To be willing to be a bond slave. I've heard people who refuse that. I'm not serving anybody. I'm not going to be anybody's slave. Really? Romans chapter 6 says you are a slave. You just have to choose who you're going to be a slave to. You can either be a slave to yourself and to sin, or you can be a slave of God and righteousness. Choose who you are going to be a slave to. You will serve. You will either serve the world, Matthew chapter 6, or you're going to serve God. So make the decision. Who do you want to be a diakonos and doulos for? Do you want to be a diakonos and doulos, a servant and a slave of Jesus? Or do you want to be a diakonos and doulos, a servant and a slave to yourself, to Satan, or in the world? Jesus said, I've left you and am leaving you my example. I heard someone take this parallel passage from Matthew. It's a big name guy. It's John Piper. I don't I mean, he's written some good stuff, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that John Piper does that I think he takes this passage so he can preach his Christian hedonism. And he says, the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And his message then became, God doesn't want you to serve him. He wants to serve you. That's not the context, is it? And I'm telling you, I watched all these pastors of Augusta sitting there with eyes, with mouths open, just taking it all in. They were just nodding their head. And I'm thinking, you just ripped Scripture out of its context. Context of Scripture says, what is it that God requires of you? But to what? To serve him. Isn't that what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10? Deuteronomy chapter 7. I mean, God requires me to what? To serve him. To be a servant. To be a doulos. That's the context. If you want to be great, if you want to be somebody in the kingdom, then the reality is you should seek to be what? The servant. Now, this is for Bob, okay? And you got to kind of follow my logic here if you can, okay? Because I struggle with myself, okay? It's better for me to struggle with me than struggle with you guys, right? And it's better for me to struggle with me than you to struggle with me. Anyways, so here, follow my logic. This is my self-deprecation moment, okay? However, if I'm only desiring to be the least so that I can be the greatest, then I'm still wrong. Do you get it? If you want to be great, then you've got to be least. And so I try to be the least so I can be the what? Greatest. It's still what? It's still pride. Do you get it? It's catch 22. Yeah, for me it's 44 and 66 and 88 and all those kind of, take all the multiples of 22s. And they're all, you know, and so what's the deal? Again, it's the mind of Christ. Get rid of the greatness. Left and the right hand, Jesus said what? They're not mine to give. They've already been prepared for somebody. Quit worrying about where you're going to be in heaven. It's not about stature in heaven. That's you. That's all about you. But rather, your life should be all about what? All about God. All about Christ. Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean? Serve. To serve God. To serve him. Be willing to serve God. Because if you love him, you're going to what? You're going to serve him. And in your service for God, in your love for God, you're going to love others. And what are you going to do? You're going to serve others. Not so you get something out of it. Because you love him who first loves you. And we serve others as a response of his service to us. Jesus said he was coming to give himself a ransom. He came to buy me back. What a worm I am. But in Christ, I'm not a worm. Isn't that awesome? I mean, in my own flesh, I have nothing good. I love them. I didn't pick these songs this morning, but these were like Bob's songs, you know, they're just like, you know, when I survey the wondrous cross, I mean, and I think about who I am, you know, it's amazing. I mean, draw me nearer and nearer, you know, the things that allure me and draw me. I want rid of that stuff. You know, I don't want it. I don't want the distractions. I want to follow you purely. But how many times I still struggle with the same things over and over again? It's like, for my kids, I'd sit there and go, good grief, guys, come in. How many times I got to talk to you about this? And I think, how many times God has got to talk to me about the same thing over and over again? And I yearn. I want to want to want. If you can track that one. I desire to desire to desire. I want to be pure. I know, theologically it's not going to happen on this earth. But I want it. And I hate when I'm not. I hate when I prove that I need to be ransomed. Does that resonate with anybody else? I mean, I hate it. I hate the fact that he's got to be my sin sacrifice because I prove it over and over again. We're getting ready to go to communion. So I want to ask you, as we kind of close off here, of those three deadly sins, the sarcotic epithemia, ophthalmologic epithemia, and alazania bios, that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you struggle with pride of life? I mean, we didn't really talk about lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes today, a whole lot of pride of life, but, you know, are you suffering from a serious case of it, of pride? Probably if you say no, you probably are worse than you think you are. Anyways, do you think that you deserve more? Greater blessings, better position, because you've been saved longer or have more spiritual knowledge than someone else? You can see the three applications. I don't want to spend time on that right now. But you can see the three applications are concerning leadership in the church, leadership in the home, and leadership in the workplace. We're called to be servants. What type of leadership lifestyle do you reflect? And more importantly, what would others say? Let's take some time to go before the Lord in prayer, and then in a few moments I'll close that, and then we'll sing O Jesus, I Have Promised. Okay? But let's take some time to go before the Lord and prepare our hearts for that, and if there's sin, please do confess that. Father, I'm grateful to you that you humbled yourself, that Jesus came in order to die for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, you placed your affection and love upon me. While I was at enmity with you, you served me. You ministered to my wounds, to my needs. You fell on my grenade. You died on my cross. And you became my uckiness, my abominations, my sin, my transgressions, my iniquities. And you cast them far from your own sight, and called me your son. You gave me your adoption. And I praise you for that. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking too much of myself. I'd say at times, but it's probably more times than I care to admit. Forgive me for serving myself rather than serving others, and ultimately you, for wanting to be like the Most High in my own mind, wanting to be in control of my own events and my own affairs and my own destiny. Lord, it's hard as Americans to really grasp a servant and bond slave mentality, being instructed from the time we're young to look out for ourselves and to be the one in charge rather than living a life of service to someone else. Lord, help us to serve others not with eye service as men pleasers, but to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the resurrection, the power over sin and over the grave. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in slavery to sin anymore. Help us to experience the freedom that you give us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.